Joseph shared last week, great word, shared with us about serving, and he said that the paper is cool. So I hope you brought your Bible today, because paper's coming back, right? So so I had to make sure to have mine there as well. All right, I'm going to now switch over to digital. Man, you saw nothing. So today, I entitled my message today, it's called God's Unlimited Vision. God's Unlimited Vision. And the big idea from what we're talking about today really is this, that we see life with limited vision, but Jesus sees life with unlimited vision. And so our only rational response is to trust him with every area of our life. That we see life with limited vision, Jesus sees life with unlimited vision, and so our only rational response is to trust him with every area of our life. Last time we were together, we were speaking about King Saul. We were talking about Saul, and we spoke about Israel. We saw that Israel was looking, and they were searching for a solution to their issue. They were surrounded by an increasingly hostile, militarily superior nations. And as a result, Israel felt inferior and very vulnerable to those nations that surrounded them. And so they sought a solution to their issue, like any of us would. And they came to the conclusion that a king would be their best shot at a solution. And while that was true on one level, it was not the right king that they sought. And we spoke about how they ended up looking for a human king, and they came up with Saul. Saul, if you don't know, means asked for, or demanded, or required. And this was what the people demanded. This is what they asked for. If you remember when Israel, a few months ago we were talking about this, but if you remember when Israel sat at the gates of the promised land for the very first time, and the Lord says, well, here we are, everyone, it's time to move into the land that I'm giving you. And they went in, they sent some spies in, they looked around, they came out, and they said, you know, there are giants in there? And to enter, well, that would take like a lot of trust and a lot of faith, and I don't think that we can do that. They said, thanks for the offer, God, but really we would rather not have to have that faith. We would rather stay in the wilderness than trust you for the promised land. And isn't that how so many of us as people live today? Choosing to live in the wilderness when God has so much more for us. Israel says that we'd rather stay in what we know than step into what you have for us. Because what we know, you know, it's familiar. And this, it takes me out of my comfort zone. So God says, okay. And he gave them what they asked for. And so they wandered around for 40 years as God waited for that generation to die. And now in the book of Samuel, the people of Israel want a human king, and they get very literally what they ask for. And Saul, they get Saul. And so for us, I think the warning in there is be careful what you ask for from God. You know, you might think you know best, and the desire that you have may be perfectly legitimate. But truthfully, only God knows best how to deal with that desire. And so allowing him and trusting him to make those decisions and those choices in our life is probably the smartest and wisest thing that we can do. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Amen. And so Israel, they got their king. And while it started great, the party ended quite quickly. And just as the people rejected God as their king, God comes now and rejects Saul. And he removes his anointing. And God says to Samuel, he says, listen, I have a king. I have for Israel a king. Not of their choosing, but of mine. And this takes us to our text this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can flip them open to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 13. It reads like this. It says, so the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word today. Lord, your word is powerful. It's able to work in our lives. It's able to do things that we are completely unable to do. And Father, you require of us to be open to that. And so, Lord, I pray that in our own hearts, we would be really open to what you want to do, to what you want to say, to how you want to change us, to how you want to bring us more into alignment with what you're doing, that we would become less self-centered and more God-centered. So, Father, we just invite you to do your work amongst us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin to look at our text today, one of the key things that we want to remember as we go through these passages, as we're walking through it together, if you're new with us, we've been kind of wanting to look at Scripture from a 30,000-foot view, a sort of flyover of the entire Bible. And so as we look at the Scripture from a 30,000-foot view, is that really all of Scripture really is about Jesus? And as a result, it's important in all of our lives as we read the text to do it in light of Christ. As we've been going through the Bible together, we have looked at different characters. We've looked at people like Abraham and Moses and Joshua, Gideon, Ruth, Saul. And the temptation for us a lot of times is to draw a line from them to us. And as we do that, I mean, it's interesting, and we can learn some things. We can see things in their lives that we don't have in our lives. And sometimes we see strengths, sometimes we see weaknesses, and we come along and we can compare them with ourselves. And it's interesting, and it's revealing at times. Or maybe we look at Scripture. We can also come to Scripture and look at it as a bunch of examples on how to live. Or maybe we look at it as a moral guidebook. We get moral lessons from it. We look at the story that kind of comes right after this story that we just read, David and Goliath. We say, oh man, the lesson there is that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. I actually heard a sermon on that this week. The bigger they are, the harder. I thought, what? No, come on. That if we just, you know, trust God enough, he will take down my Goliath. And you know, that's true, but really, that's not the story it's telling. It's telling something way more powerful than that, if we look at it through Christ. You see, we're never supposed to be in that story, and we talked about this last September, but we were never supposed to be David here. David is a picture of Jesus, a king that is coming. One you might not think of as king, but he will come and he will slay the enemy of humanity. And so instead of looking at it as though we have to be like David, we have to stand up to our Goliaths, we look at it instead like the fearful soldiers that held their breath and stood behind David. And as the stone flew and knocked down the enemy, we raise our swords like them and say, yeah, he did it. Jesus defeated our enemy. And one way of looking at that story can be crushing as we compare ourselves with David. We say, man, I don't know if I have the faith to take down my Goliath. If we look at it through Christ, the story becomes now freeing as we see what Jesus did for us. And from today's passage, as we look at verse 7, which is the main verse here, the main verse in this text is that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Maybe we take it away and we say, well, I guess the lesson here is you can't judge a book by its cover, which is true. It's just not the point. There's a story that we looked at from the New Testament in January about these two guys who were walking on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus. And they were looking sad, and Jesus comes and he appears to them, and he asks them what they're talking about. And they tell them about this Jesus and how they thought that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. But now he's dead. They got it, but they didn't get it. Obviously, they knew the scripture, and so Jesus has this Bible study with them and says, listen, everything you read back there in the Old Testament is about me. Not just the few prophecies that we read at Christmas time. No, all the way through. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, it starts off, and remained there, and talking about Jesus and his family after he was born, remained there in Egypt until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. This is a reference to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. But in Hosea 11, 1, it's speaking about Israel, the nation, coming out of Egypt and parting the Red Sea, that event that happens in the Bible. And the Bible says, yes, but even that points to Jesus. And so Matthew takes that and uses it as a picture of Jesus. And so all the way through, God is pointing to his son through the Old Testament. And as we come to David this morning, this speaks and also looks forward to Jesus. So for us to look at this in not a moralistic way, we need to draw the line not from David to us, but from David to Jesus, and then from Jesus to us. If we go at it any other way, we might get a nice encouragement, or it might produce crushing guilt. There's no way I can live up to that. As we compare ourselves to Bible characters, as we talked about, like the story maybe of David and Goliath, see, we can look at Scripture in a moralistic way, but if we do that, I think we rob Scripture of its power. And listen, God wants to do so much more. I've said this before, but God wants to do so much more through Scripture than give you a pep talk or for it to be like a book of Aesop's fables, interesting and thought-provoking stories. There's real life-changing power through his Word. And when we take Scripture, you know, as we've been talking about since January, and we look at it through Jesus, I really believe it gives the power to bring transformation and really deal with the human condition. And so we can either read the Bible as though it's a book about me, when it becomes self-centered, how God fits into my story, or we can read it as though it's a book about God, where it is Christ-centered, and we fit into his story. And I think that's really what we want to do. And this is, and I want to say that this is not always easy. I believe that this is a practice of looking at Scripture and looking at life this way. Because by nature, we're kind of self-centered people. And I've been attempting to look at it this way, and it has brought some real clarity and unity through Scripture. And it really has changed how I live and look at life. It hasn't been overnight, but it's been a process of God changing how I see things. And so let's look together at this passage and see what God is wanting to say to us here this morning through it. And the first thing we notice as we begin to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 at the beginning is Samuel, he is sad here. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? His heart is broken." Samuel had anointed Saul as king. I think part of his sadness is not so much about Saul not being king as much as it was that Saul would not follow God, that he wouldn't put his hope in him, that he couldn't put his trust in God, that at the end of the day, Saul's heart was far from God. You know, we see this in the chapter before, in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. God says to Saul, he says, you know, I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. Don't leave a single survivor. kill all the livestock as well. And I know from our perspective, we kind of look at that and that sounds horrible. And a lot of times that's why, you know, we want to jump into the New Testament all the time. You know, let's look at the God of love. But to do this really is to miss the point. See, the Amalekites were a wicked and vicious people. They were oppressive and guilty of all sorts of atrocities. And the Lord says, you know, I want you, Saul, to go to war with them, but I want this to be an act of justice and not an act of imperialism. I want you to be a king. I don't want you to be a king like all the other kings in the world. Other kings, you know, they say they go to war for justice, but actually they go to war to accrue power and wealth. And I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to take prisoners because the reason you take prisoners is to ransom them. And don't take any livestock because livestock in that culture was their wealth. And so God is saying, you know, I want you to wage war against these people that must be stopped. But Saul, this won't be an act of imperialism, but an act of justice. And so you must not in any way accrue power or wealth. And Saul didn't do it. He went and he won the battle, but he kept Agag the king. And he kept the livestock. Which means that really he was being the exact same kind of king as the rest of the world. The same kind of king as Agag. Both Samuel and God wanted Saul to be a king after God's own heart. God, as we look, his use of power is different than the rest of the world. The king he wants to use is the king who saves, not himself, but the poor and the needy. There's no king like this in the world. A king who is humble, a king who serves, a king who reflects God. Does this sound like a king that we know? Yeah, sounds like Jesus. So really, instead of representing the Lord, Saul ended up in his own selfishness representing the world. And since Israel was to represent the Lord, he had no other choice than to reject Saul as king. And it breaks Samuel's heart, probably because he had heard his mother in a prayer, and probably his mother had talked to him about this, about praying about a king that would come. And Samuel thinks, maybe this is the king. But he's sad that his own people just could not keep their hearts set upon the Lord. You know, as we looked at Judges, for over 400 years, this was the cycle they found themselves in. And Samuel, I think, had hoped that maybe this time. But no, the hearts of the people still wouldn't change. And so there is this deep sadness in Samuel. And God says to him, listen, it's time to move to my choice, the king I have chosen. And notice that God, he doesn't rebuke Samuel for his grief, but there is a time to step forward into what God has now. And that will be the same in our own lives. And this really is the first point. The people have tried to bring salvation on their own. They saw the problem of all the people. They thought, hey, this is our solution. Let's bring in a human king. He'll take care of this whole thing. It hasn't worked. And so now God is bringing in his choice. And listen, the first thing here is that in every new beginning begins with an ending. Before we can move forward, we have to end what has been happening. This is what Samuel is doing. This new king is coming, but it doesn't come before the ending of Saul. Last time we talked about who is our king, you know, last time we were together, we talked about Saul. Who's your king? Is it Saul or is it the Lord? You know, we might get all excited as we leave church, say, Jesus, yeah, I'm going to place you on the throne of my life. But it's not just about placing Jesus on the throne of your life. It's also about ending our own self-effort and saying goodbye to how we've tried for so long to do things our way and letting go of the Saul. Every new beginning begins with an ending. And not to acknowledge that, I think, will give you a life of frustration. Think about it. When you get married, you have to end being single. It won't work if you still live like a single person when you're married. What about when you have kids? It starts with the ending of being childless. Staying out late every night, going on trips whenever you want, that life doesn't work anymore. Right now, Christina and I are having a hard time as our kids are getting older and we're facing an empty nest in a way. Hopefully not for a while, but we're looking at it. The signs are all pointing that way for us. And we're facing an ending. But until we deal with the ending and have a time of grieving and mourning, we'll always try to hold on to the past and not be able to engage what God has for us in the next phase of our life. And you may want to have a new king in your life, but in order to step into all that God has for you, you have to say goodbye to Saul, your own self-effort. And I think that really is the issue of people living really with one foot in the world and one foot as a Christian. They really haven't been able to let Saul go. They haven't been able to say goodbye to their own self-efforts or how they have wanted things or how they've dealt with things even. The things that they run to for comfort and to deal with their own things that they feel threaten them. We run a program here called Celebrate Recovery, and in a way, I think that's what it's dealing with, the laying down of the old way, dealing with an ending that we haven't really been able to let go of. And this morning, I would ask you, is there a Saul that you need to say goodbye to? As people, there will be a time, we say goodbye to Saul, but there will be a time for us to move forward. We don't end forever. And God is saying, now is the time to Samuel. Now is the time. Get your horn and fill it full of oil. I have something more for you to do. It's time, Samuel, to go and anoint a new king. And so Samuel says, well, this is going to be a problem because I can't very well go down and anoint a new king while there is still a king on the throne. I mean, that's going to land me in some serious trouble. We look at verse 2, it says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You know, we might think, well, hey, you know, don't worry about it. You're on a mission for God. Go for it. Doesn't matter. But he doesn't say that. Why not? Sometimes we want our transition into this new king to be like a light switch, you know. We go from one to the other, flick. And we go from horrible to great. But in the time of transition, it's often a process. And so now is the intermediate stage of transition. Because while it was time for the new king to be anointed, it wasn't time for the new king to take over. God had a lot of work to do in David's life before this would come to pass. And we spent some time, as I spoke about before, talking about this in September, looking at David's life in this period and how God was shaping David's life for the kingship. When God sets a person apart in Scripture for his tasks, there's often a long preparation time. I mean, look at Moses. He was 80 years old before he led the people of Israel. There's this long preparation time, a time of molding, a time of chiseling, a time of changing. And this morning, that could be where you're at right now in your life. You want to move forward in all Jesus has for you, but he's shaping and he's molding you. Don't despise this period. It's crucial. Now, in this situation, not everybody could know yet that God had appointed another king because it wasn't time yet. This sounds like another king. It sort of drew my attention to Jesus. He had to wait for the right time before it was revealed. And Jesus said, you know, at the wedding of Cana, you know, it's not my time yet. God was still doing things. And so God's solution was great here with Samuel, and he gives an opportunity for worship, and it was an opportunity to not raise suspicion as well from anybody else. God is very creative, very thoughtful. He is not, all his ways are not always bold and brash. And so he comes to Bethlehem, and he goes to Jesse's place, Obed's son's place, Ruth's grandson's house, probably the same farm that Boaz and Ruth farmed together. He starts looking, and Jesse brings out his first son, and he looks at him, and Samuel thinks, hey, this is it. This is the first son. He's handsome. He's tall, just like Saul. He had all the physical qualities of a king. But no, God says, not the one. Then God gives Samuel a clue. He gives us a clue, and he gives the kingdom and nation of Israel a clue about himself. In verse 7, he says this to Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And this is the second thing. That the main thing that we see in this passage is that man sees really with limited vision, but God sees with unlimited vision. The truth is that you and I see things with a limited vision. We see through our eyes and our context, our culture and our upbringing and a host of other things shape our context. And so we look at things through that limited vision. And at times we can see part of it. Oftentimes we can get part of it right, and we can be accurate. You know, in the past when I've looked at truth, I had thought it was kind of black and white. Things were either right or they were wrong. Like a piece of paper, maybe, you know, right or wrong, front or back, that's it. But then over the last number of years, I've changed my understanding of truth. I read a book that really challenged that, and so I still look at truth as absolute. I just look at it with depth, maybe like a Rubik's Cube. This isn't just in case I get bored of preaching and all. but like a Rubik's Cube. And so sometimes I can see a piece, but I may not see your piece. So I can look and I can say, yeah, it's white. And you say, no, it's yellow. And we can look at it and we can see it. And both might be true. The problem is the piece is not the piece that I see. The problem is the piece that I don't see. I have limited vision. And you have limited vision. And God is the only one who has unlimited vision. He is the only one who can see the whole cube at the same time. And he is the only one who can see things for how they really are. You remember earlier when we spoke about the two men who were on the road to Emmaus? And then they said, we thought this guy Jesus had come to redeem Israel, but now he is dead. They saw part of it. Jesus did come to redeem Israel, but it took Jesus with his unlimited vision to reveal the whole story to them. Folks, we are so utterly dependent on God. We are lost without him. We do not have the ability to see like God sees. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. There are things in this world that we will not understand. There are things we go through we won't get. And we don't get them because of our limited vision. We won't see it. And there will be a trust that you will have to put into Scripture, just like a blind person trusts their seeing eye dog. I'm going to put my trust in God's unlimited vision. I don't see it all, but I understand that I don't see it all. But God does. He sees what I do not. Now remember that Samuel is here to anoint a new king. The Israelites did not crown a new king, they anointed a new king. And so he would be known as the anointed one. The Hebrew word for that is Messiah. The Greek word for that is Christo, or Christ. But 1,000 years later, from this point, God will send an anointed one. And they will not get it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they won't get it. The Messiah, the Christo, the real king will come. Where Saul failed, where David failed, where Solomon failed, Christ will come, and they will miss it. Not because they were not smart, but because they saw things with their limited vision and refused to look with God's unlimited vision. They could not admit they had limited vision. And the only vision that sees both the beginning and the end, the only vision that sees the whole truth, is the Lord's unlimited vision. And at first, even Samuel missed it. With David, he was looking with human vision, a vision that is limited. And I think really this is the main verse of the passage, verse 7. But it's not about not judging a book by its cover. It's saying that God has a completely different view of things than we do. Where our sight is limited, God's sight is unlimited. And so if you want to see things accurately or not from our own limited perspective, if you want to see things how God sees, if you want to you want to align yourself with God, really it starts with being willing to lay aside the idea that our limited vision is all there is. And this is what Samuel had to do as he's mourning Saul. He's thinking, man, I thought this was the guy. But he just couldn't keep his heart focused on the Lord. I guess this wasn't the guy. In our own lives, as we've looked and run to things, maybe our jobs for significance or money or pornography or other things, we run to those things. But really, it comes with to say, I guess that's not really going to save me. It's really not going to meet my need. I guess this wasn't the guy. He looked at Jesse's first son. He was tall. He was the oldest. He was very kingly. Samuel thinks, this is the guy. He looks at him with limited vision. The one God had actually chosen is what in our translation calls him the youngest. In our culture, we have a couple different understandings of this. If someone is acting up, a kid, and we say, oh, he's the youngest, we kind of think, we know what that means. That means he was babied, right? That's where we go. Or he's just the youngest in age. And so in our culture, we understand this just in significance of age. But part of the meaning of this word youngest is insignificant. He's not just the youngest. They saw him as insignificant. There's probably a whole sermon right here, but remember what we've been talking about in the big story that God is telling. He wants to reveal himself to the world, and so it's no surprise to us that God would take what the world sees as insignificant and use it to display his power. The tide is shifting. What started with a single man, Abraham, has become a family, and then tribes, and now a nation. And despite their best attempts, this is what always gets me, their best attempts to do things on their own, God is still doing his thing. One of the only ways, though, for us to align ourselves with God is to put our trust in God's ability to see things with an unlimited vision. And you might be here today and you may not fully get all that's happening in your life right now. Especially if you're going through a rough patch in life. There might be some really tough stuff, some confusing stuff. But today I think the Bible challenges us, God challenges us, not to put our hope in what we see right in front of us, this bad situation. But I'm going to trust you, God, that you see what's going on. That there is something bigger going on, that my vision is limited, and that is okay. And I'm going to let go of trying to control everything, and even though I don't fully understand it all yet, I'm going to trust you. And so my prayer this morning, God, is not just to deliver me. Sometimes we need that, but often, and more often than that, I would say that our prayer really is, Lord, we need to see how Jesus sees. Give me eyes to see, Lord. Remember Elisha? And all there was this army surrounded the nation and the city, and Elisha's there. It's not really bothering him. And his servant is freaking out. And Elisha says, well, let him see. So all of a sudden he sees, and what he sees is God's army there, which is quadrillion times bigger than the little army that's there. It's like, ah, okay, now I'm not worried anymore. Because now I have eyes to see. So Lord, give me eyes to see. Samuel didn't get it all. I mean, he looks at this kid, Lord? Are you sure? He is, what is he? He's insignificant. But God says, trust me. And so we let go of our Sauls, those things we trusted in before. We have an ending, and we look to Jesus. And some people might say, are you sure, Jesus? I mean, he came into the world poor, and he left poor. They killed him. Are you sure that he could save me? And what we see here is that God has unlimited vision, so we could trust him with everything. Today, what do you need to let go of in your striving? What do you need to let go? What do you need to have an ending for? Where have you been running to bring your comfort? Where have you put your hope? As we've seen, as we've walked through Scripture, is that we are called to reveal Jesus to the world. We've talked about this a lot. And when we run to our Sauls to bring us comfort and salvation, not only will they let us down, we show a very different message. Jesus is nice, but can he really save? Can he restore? Can he satisfy? As a church, we must say, Lord, we don't want to put our hope in any program or style. It's about joining you, God, in what you're doing and want to do. And part of that's the reason why we want to have a prayer meeting a fasting and prayer time every month, is that we sort of begin to disengage, because we very easily start looking at things our own way and with our own vision. And so this consistent, regular time to refocus on what God wants to do in our community and in our church. So don't judge a book by a cover. That's a pretty weak idea. Rather, God is writing his story, and we have limited vision. He does not. so we can trust him with everything, to be our king, our salvation, our satisfaction, our joy, everything. You see, the world can't see it all. They've got limited vision. And so they run to Saul thinking that's what they need. When we live with Jesus being our everything, we give them a glimpse that there may be more than what they see. There's something better and more certain than Saul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again just for your word this morning. And Lord, I want to thank you that you are bigger than us. And Lord Jesus, as I look at life and I look at things that go on and I look at my own life, Father, I just acknowledge that I'm really limited in what I see. But I thank you for your word that shows us that you, Lord, are not limited. You are unlimited. And you see the whole picture. You see the beginning and you see the end. And Lord, because you see that, we can put all of our hope, all of our trust in you, Jesus. You are trustworthy. Your scripture shows us that. Samuel wanted to anoint the first son as king. You said, no. I see something different. And so he said yes to you. And Father, a lot of times we look at stuff and we say, I want that to be king. Lord, help us to surrender that to you. And Lord, for those of here that are here today that have really had a hard time letting go of the Sauls in their life, they really haven't been able to have some funerals that they need to have, grieving and mourning of the last life, those are no longer my kings. Lord, I pray that you would enable them to put an end to those things. And that you, Lord Jesus, would fill every need, every desire, every longing in their heart. Lord, you're able, and that's what you desire to do. And so, Lord, I pray that I know too, Lord, that this is not a one-time thing. This is a thing we go through throughout our lives. We're constantly saying goodbye to Sauls in our lives. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to see that we're limited here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to be up here. If you are here today and you want some prayer, I'd love nothing more than to pray with you. It doesn't have to be about what we talked about. It could be, but I'd love to pray with you. I'm going to invite Owen to come and pray along with me as well. And so if you have a need, we'll just wait up here for a few minutes. And other than that, have coffee. It's great to see you today. And may God richly bless you this week.